That was looking an awful lot like a scene from my house, except Luann never eats chips while I'm going on my rants. But she works out, yes. She works out while I'm fueling it. So anyway, that's a great video. We're going to talk a little bit about anger this morning. I want you to remember that. We'll come back to it in just a minute. Hey, I want to invite you. We're on the Bible app. If you have the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, you can go under events and you'll find a link there to our service. Or if you don't on Facebook, you don't have to have the Bible app. You can go to the link. It's there, what we did this morning online, but there's a link there that you can, it'll just take you there. And there's scriptures and sermon notes and other things this morning. And we're in this series called How You Doing? And we're talking about our emotions and how every emotion is trying to take us somewhere. Every emotion is trying to take us on a trip. And, you know, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, where is this emotion trying to take me, and do I want to go there? Do I really want to end up there? And we've been trying to learn how to ask that question, because for many of us, we were taught that emotions were either good or bad. And there were some emotions that you shouldn't have, and those were bad. And when you have that bad emotion, you just got to buck up. You just got to emotionally muscle it up and turn yourself to go a different direction. But from a biblical perspective, when we think about what God has done for us, we find that God, who made us with emotions, by the way, we need his help. He cares about the emotions that we're going through. Jesus died on the cross not only to redeem us, our hearts and our minds and our bodies, but he also died on the cross to redeem our emotions. He cares about what you're feeling, and he cares about where your emotions are trying to take you sometimes. And so these last few weeks we've been, you know, talking about that and how when we find an emotion that's trying to take us to a place we don't want to go, particularly a dark place, then we have the opportunity to invite God into that emotion, that we can stop for a moment and invite him in and take us on a different direction, to redeem our emotion, to redeem how we're doing. And so we've been using the Psalms, particularly the ones that David wrote, because David was just really honest. David's emotions are all over the Psalms. And then the Psalms that he wrote, it's just really raw sometimes, especially the ones we're going to talk about today. And he just pours it out, and he just invites us into that to see how he interacted with God in those moments. And these, you know, in these days when we're under stress and there's COVID and everybody's weary of it, and we're being faced with things we've never had to face before, and we're going through emotions that we've never gone through before, and we have all the social distancing and the mask, and a lot of us are getting emotionally kind of strung out. You probably can see that. And we're anxious. And so we talked a couple of weeks ago about anxiety. We talked about, what do we do when we get anxious? You know, a lot of times anxiety comes from the fact that we can't control something or somebody. And so we talked about, we looked to see how David overcame anxiety in his life. And then last week online, we talked about fatigue. Like, we're tired of it. I'm just exhausted. We're worn out. We're drained. And we looked at how Jesus invited those who were tired and exhausted to come to him to find rest. And then we looked at Psalm 23 for a little bit to find out how David looked to God in order to help him deal with his fatigue. And all of those are online. And as a matter of fact, I want to encourage you. One of the things we found out last week is we had a lot more shares online. And so I want to encourage you, even if you're here today, today when you go home, to share the online message on your Facebook or somewhere else, because we're finding that a lot of people are just stumbling over those things and finding help. I got an email from somebody this weekend that said that they were grateful for the message. I have no idea where they live, somewhere out of state, but somebody shared the message online and it made a difference in their life. So I want to encourage you to do that. We still can reach out. You may not feel comfortable inviting people to church, but you can invite people to worship God with us. And so I encourage you to do that on your social media. Today I want to talk to you about anger. You ever thought about why we get angry? About why we get mad? There's a Daniel Goldman, he wrote a book on emotional intelligence. And he says that anger, or that all of our emotions, but particularly anger, are in essence impulses to act, the instant plan for handling life that evolution has instilled in us. He says in his book that when we get angry, there's this physiological reaction, like blood starts rushing to your hands so that it makes it easier to hit somebody. he says our heart rate speeds up, that we have a rush of hormones, adrenaline, and that creates this surge of energy that is enough to take vigorous action. And in this way, anger has been ingrained into our brain to help protect us. He says that if you're unsure of why you're feeling angry, try thinking of anger like an iceberg. He says most of an iceberg is hidden below the surface. You only see part of it. And he says anger is like that. It's the part that's above the surface, but underneath it are a ton of different emotions that have caused you to be angry. No, that's what it's like for us. I mean, it may be easy to see a person's anger on the surface, but it's difficult to always know why they're feeling angry, just like in that video just now. You know, he's the husband is having all sorts of issues, and she just knows there's something else going on, that not all these little individual things are making him cranky, but and not causing his anger, but there's something else going on. And so, for instance, things we've been talking about, if you think about anxiety, sometimes we're angry and frustrated because we're anxious about something completely different than what we're dealing with right now. We might, like, just like, you know, we can be anxious about what's going on at work. And, you know, anybody ever come home from work in a bad mood? And who's the beneficiary of all that? Your family, you know? Things happen bad at work, and so you come home and you're angry, and so you start acting angry. But it's really stuff that's happened somewhere else that's causing you to be that way. Or think about it this way. Maybe you felt abandoned or somebody's hurt you, like he's talking about in the video. And in order to protect yourself from being hurt again, what do? We become angry, and anger sort of becomes the front end. Everybody sees our anger because we don't want to get hurt again. We don't want to live through that pain anymore. Many of our emotions surface in our life as anger. And many times anger will spill over onto people and circumstances that have nothing to do with the emotion that we're feeling inside. We're going to look at Psalm 109 today. Now, Psalm 109 is what's called an impregnatory psalm. And here's the thing. These are psalms in the book of Psalms that are written as curses and as prayer for people to be punished. Now, I grew up in church, and I do not remember memorizing any of these psalms. I remember Psalm 23 and learning to be like a sheep, but I never remember memorizing any of the psalms that call down curses on your enemies and ask God to destroy them, okay? I don't know about your church, what that was like, but that's... And so David, in this psalm that we're going to look at today, his emotions are a little more active than last week. Last week, David was resting beside still waters. David was, you know, he's laying in green pastures. This week, he's a little bit more active as emotions. Let's look at this. This is from, let me see here. This is from verses 8 through 13 of Psalm 109. You ready? Here's David's prayer, his song. Let his years be few. Let someone else take his position. May his children become fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander as beggars and he be driven from their ruined homes. May creditors seize the entire estate and strangers take all that he has earned. Let no one be kind to him. Let no one pity his fatherless children. May all his offspring die. Praise God and amen. May God bless the reading of his word today. David's a little worked up. I did not memorize that scripture in Sunday school when I was a kid. I mean, that's a pretty strong prayer. And it's obvious that David is feeling angry. Now, most commentators think that David wrote this in response to a situation that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And to give you some context, David's not king yet. But Saul is after him. Saul wants to kill David. He sees him as this rival. And, you know, this is way past, you know, David killing Goliath and everything else. And Saul's trying to kill him before he takes his spot. And so he's being hunted, and he wants David dead. And David has about 600 men, fighting men, who are with him, and they're constantly on the move to avoid Saul's army. And they're wandering from cave to cave. They're living off the grid. You know, they're separated from their families. And you can imagine the huge responsibility that's on David to not only shelter all of these people, but provide for provisions for them as well. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we read this. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. This man's name was Nabal, and his family Abigail, and his wife Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. Now the name Nabal means fool or foolish. And if I somehow lose my grip on reality and start calling him Nabal, you're going to understand. But anyway, but Nabal means foolish. And it goes on in verse 4. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal. Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything that you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time, and while your shepherds stayed amongst us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David. So David is reminding Nabal that, hey, we've been good neighbors. I was a good neighbor to you, and you know, I watched out for your herdsmen and for your herds, and we never took anything from them. We treated them with kindness. And so, you know, here you are, you have all this wealth, and it's a time of celebration. And in a time of celebration, wealthy people were more prone to share. And so David's just asking, you know, can you give us anything to help us? And so in verse 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Now, Nabal knows full well who David is. In his response, Nabal is not just, he's not just saying no, but he's insulting him. I mean, he's degrading him. He's offensive. So the men go back to David, and he doesn't take it too well. Verse 12. And David's men turned around and went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped his on as well. And about 100 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Now they say that there are at least four stages of anger: annoyed, frustrated, hostile, and enraged. I'm not sure where you would put strap on your sword, but I'm pretty sure we have jump packed annoyed and frustrated. I'm pretty sure we're in this hostile and enraged territory, right? Oh man. Bible, you know, the Bible doesn't say don't get angry. The Bible says, and particularly Paul in Ephesians 4, Paul says, don't sin in your anger. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, the Bible's, so it's not a sin to be angry. It's what you do with your anger. It's what you do when that emotion rises up that the Bible talks about. What are you going to do? Just like we've been talking about these last couple of weeks, what do you do when this emotion, are you going to go on that trip that it wants to take you on? Are you going to let God deal with it and speak into it? And so here's where David is. And he's all worked up and he's strapped on his sword and he is ready to go to war. So how do we deal with the emotion of anger so it won't defeat us and instead help us to be more Christ-like? Well, I want to give you this morning three decisions you have to make, three questions you have to answer. And the first decision is, are you going to react or are you going to respond? You're going to react or you're going to respond? Now, obviously, David is reacting, right? I mean, that's fairly obvious. Strap on your sword is an obvious aggressive reaction to, I'm pretty ticked off. It's like, mama, get your gun, you know, it's that kind of thing. Or, you know, it's like we're going to war, or in the speak of Godfather, we're going to the mattresses. And so, those kinds of things, those are easy to spot, aren't they? When somebody's aggressive with their anger, it's easy to see. Some of us are a little more sly about it, especially in the church sometimes. We're a little more what they call passive aggressive. Do you know what that is? It's where you're angry with a smile on your face. You know what I mean? And you have a hard time admitting you're really angry, but you are. It's like you'll start off with things like, well, listen, I really don't want you to take this wrong, but... And then, boy, here it comes, you know. Oh, but we're smiling the whole time, so we think, I don't have a problem with anger. Or here's the one I love growing up in the church. I'm going to say this to you in a spirit of love. And you're like going, then they say something that's very unloving and unkind. And, sometimes some of us, it's not obvious. We use sarcasm, though, to really kind of vent our anger just a little bit. And we'll have sharp words and sharp things to say, and we'll go, oh, are you mad? And you'll go, oh, no, not me. Some people shut you down. Some people go quiet. Some people put up a wall. Now, here's the thing. A lot of us, it's real easy to throw rocks at people whose anger shows aggressively, okay, as being wrong. But let me tell you what, the other kinds of ways of being passive aggressive about it are just as wrong. Because if you shut everybody down and shut everybody out, that anger will eat a hole in your heart. And if you start making passive-aggressive comments, you're hanging on to that and not dealing with it will eat a hole in your heart. It'll become resentment if you're not careful. And so however you express anger in your life, that's not the point. It's the point of what do you do when you begin to feel angry? James says this. He says in chapter 1, verse 19, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. He didn't say don't get angry. He just says be slow to do it. Why? Because you need to learn to respond rather than react. See, to react is to act quickly. But to respond, learning to respond, you need to slow down and think a minute. I'm really mad, and here's what I want to say, and here's what I want to do, and you have to slow down enough to say, but is that a trip I want to take? Is that really where I want to go? Or do I want to invite God into the middle of this? Fortunately, God sent somebody to slow David down. 1 Samuel 25, verse 14. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings. But he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole house. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. So Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine. Who's got 200 loaves of bread laying around? Anyway, 200 loaves of bread and 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on a donkey. And then she told her servants, you go ahead and I'll follow. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Now, Abigail's a wise woman. Here's what she's thinking. But if I can go out and talk to David and apologize to him, if I can get him to listen and respond rather than react, it'll save my husband's life. It'll keep David from doing something bad. And sometimes we need other people to do that, don't we? Like, we're all worked up and we're all charged up and we're go ready to get them and we're ready to go after them. And we need somebody around us to say, hey, whoa, time out. Slow down. It's okay. We need a different perspective to help us kind of look at that emotion and see it in a different way. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I going to react in the emotion that's in control of me, or will I breathe a second and think about how I need to respond Which kind of leads to the next choice. We can either rehearse or we can reflect. So Abigail, right, she sent out the food with the servants ahead of time, which is always great. You know, women know, right? Lead with men with food, okay? And so she sends out the food, and then she comes along behind them. And it says in verse 20, as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. And David had just said, so she could overhear this, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid back evil for good." David is rehearsing what Nabal did. He's just replaying it over in his mind. He's just saying it over and over again. You ever do that? When somebody gets you mad? When somebody gets you upset? You ever feel like somebody got the best of you and you were unprepared? And so after the moment's over, right, you're like, "Go, man, I should have said this. Man, I should have done that." Matter of fact, sometimes we rehearse it so much that we go, "Boy, if they ever say that to me again, this is what I'm going to do. And this is what I'm gonna..." And we just rehearse it over and over and over again in our head. But a better choice than rehearsing would be reflecting. Look what happens in verse 23. "And when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, 'I accept all blame for this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He's a fool, just as his name suggests." So she doesn't pull any punches there. She said, "Just hang on just a second, okay? Just remember who you're dealing with." And then she goes on, "Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life." See, she knows, everybody knows that Saul is on the hunt for him. "And so, even though someone's pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemy will be hurled away as from the pocket of a sling." "And when the Lord has fulfilled for you, for my Lord, every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself." So look at what she's doing. So rather than rehearse it, she's saying, "David, I just want you to reflect for just a minute." And listen to what she said. She says, "Look, hey, you're under stress right now. Everybody knows King Saul is trying to kill you. Everybody knows they're coming after you. And I know it's stressful. You're being chased and hunted down. And you really don't want this little disagreement to stain your reputation. You don't want the burden that comes from needless bloodshed. So I want you to reflect on where you're going, David, what this is all about. And listen, don't you know that the God who's going to give you this dynasty, that he's got this? Don't you know that? Don't let the rash action of right now, don't let that define you. You're better than this. This isn't who God made you to be. This isn't what God, you fight God's battles. You don't have time for a little peon like my foolish husband. Keep it high. Keep it up. This is way beneath you. There's more important values. I mean, there's more important battles to fight. That's what you need to value. And then notice what she says about God hurling David's enemies like a slingshot. I think she's trying to remind him. Remember David? What did he kill Goliath with? A slingshot. And I think she's trying to remind David, hey, he's fought your battles before. He's going to take care of you if you'll just let him. Oh, just let him. He's the one who fights your battles. 7 times in this verse, she talks about God and how much God loves and how much God has planned for David. And the reality is for us, this is what, sometimes when we're mad, rather than rehearse what they did, we need to reflect on who God is and who we are and what God wants in us, what God wants to do with us. Because let me tell you what, some of the skirmishes we get in, they are beneath you. They're just petty things. We got our eyes fixed on bigger things. And there are things that God wants to do in your life and in your heart, you know, and to realize that he's got us, that he's fought battles for us before. And so, yeah, they dissed me. And yeah, they hurt me. But it's okay. God's got me. God's got me. We need to, rather than rehearse what they did, we need to reflect upon what God has done. You with me? That helps. When you're in that motion and you're trying and your anger's starting to take over, we need to reflect upon that. And all of this got David to stop for a minute and just think. Maybe this isn't what I should be doing. Of how he needed to depend on God. Which leads us to the last decision you have to make. Am I going to rage or am I going to release? Am I going to let go? Am I going to hang on and try to fix this myself? Am I going to try to get even myself? I want to go back to Psalm 109, verse 22. Here's this statement that David says. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am under stress. I am under a lot of stress. And I'm hurt right now. I mean, he knew he had a lot. He was hurt over Saul. He knew he was hurt with these men trying to run. He was trying to run for his life, and he was tired. He's tired of living in caves, tired of living with 600 men who, let's just face it, without their wives, probably never took a bath. Let me just say that. And probably ate way too much probably ate them out of, every time they got supplies, they were gone in a heartbeat. I mean, I don't know. Living with 600 guys in a cave is not my idea of fun. And so David's under stress, and he realizes that it's really not about Nabal. That strap on your sword, let's go kill this guy, is this emotion comes from somewhere else. And David just knows that Nabal lit the fuse. But there was something else going on. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. When we struggle with anger, when we are tempted, we need, instead of going and declaring, here's what I'm going to go do to fix this, or here's how I'm going to respond to show them, we need to declare our poverty to God. Father, I'm wounded. I'm poor and I'm needy, and I need your help right now. David says, I'm going to acknowledge my weakness and my poverty, and I need him. I'm going to release my anger to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 25. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. You kept me from going to do myself what I should have trusted God to do for me. And it just turned the whole thing around. You helped me move from rage to releasing it to God. Now, let me tell you how this story ends, and then we'll talk a little bit about our anger. Abigail goes home, right? And Nabal is throwing a feast, and so he's drunk. So she didn't tell her husband what she had done, and so when she came home and he's drunk, she's not going to tell him now. And so it says this in verse 37. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And when Nabal heard that Nabal was dead, he said, full of empathy and compassion, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own heart. I mean, you think he's sending flowers to the funeral? I don't know about that. But you don't sense a lot of compassion, do you? Well, then get this. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. And so his servants went to Carmel to tell her. And you know what her response was? Verse 42. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and went with David's messengers and became his wife. You didn't have to ask her twice. She jumped on that donkey and they're gone, man. Fast as a donkey can go. Let me show you how the psalm ends, right? We started off with anger, right? Like, get this guy, put him in the ground, kill all his children, blah, you know, all this horrible stuff. And then as David works through this, rather than react, rehearse, and rage like he's been doing, God used Abigail to help him to respond, reflect, and release it. And so David ends up in a different place. Psalm 109, verses 30 through 31. With my mouth I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng of worshipers I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save their lives from those who would condemn them. Did you catch that last phrase? What did he say earlier? I am a needy man. I'm hurting. And what does he say here? He comes to understand, for God stands at the right hand of the needy. David's like going, thank you, because you saved me from doing something really bad. And you took my anger and you turned it another direction. And you helped me in the middle of this. You saved me from doing something that I would regret later. So let's talk about anger in your life, okay? See, like I said, we know that some people are angry because they raise their voice or they fly off the handle or they charge out the door or they strap on their sword. Others of us may struggle with anger more passively. Maybe that's not your personality, but maybe you hold on to things. Maybe you quit speaking to people. Or maybe you get more sarcastic. Or maybe when you're hurt and you're wounded, you act out in some other way. But either way, whether you're aggressive or you're passive with your anger, here's what I know. If you leave your anger too long, it will eat a hole in your heart. And you may be able to, and it will impact what you do. The only way that we can deal with it, rather than grow resentful and bitter and hard, is we need to give it to him. We need to learn in our lives that rather than react, rehearse, and rage, we've got to respond, we've got to reflect on who God is, not what they did, but who God is, and we got to release it. We got to say, God, I'm going to let you take care of this. It's in your hands. We got to slow down and think about where the anger wants to take us and release it to him. True story. When I was pastoring in St. Louis, a friend of mine, pastor there, hadn't been there very long, and a man in the church just didn't like him at all. This man on a Sunday morning after service told the pastor he wanted to talk to him, so they went to his office, and when the man charged into the pastor's office, I mean, he chewed him up one side and down the other, a good one. And didn't really give the pastor time to respond or anything. The man walked out the pastor's door and down the hallway and died of a heart attack right there. Now, I don't want to make anybody fearful of coming to my office. But what I want to say to you is, we don't know what anger's doing to us until it does it. Unless we're wise enough to say like David, I've been going over this, I've been praying this every day this week, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any angry place in me. Any place where I feel like I've been hurt and belittled and the anger. Any place where I've let resentment, you know, any place where I've just, you know, become bitter and hard because of something somebody did. Lord, see if there be any wicked, bitter way in me and show it to me. Help me, Lord. I don't want to react. I want to respond. I don't want to keep rehearsing what they did. And listen, I know there's some painful things that people have done. There's abuse. There's marriages that, you know, maybe you were treated cruelly in. There's lots of things in our life. I can remember a kid in my school who made fun of me for how fat I was. And I still at times hear that kid talking to me. The enemy throws that stuff up at us. And it's easy to rehearse what they did. But we, and rather than rehearse what they did, we ought to reflect on what he's done. How has God helped me? What has God done for me? How does he feel about me? How does he love me? What does he have planned for me? What does he want to do through me? Because I'll tell you this, he won't be able to do it as long as you're rehearsing what they did. He can only do it when you're fully reflective and you got your eyes fixed on him. And rather than rage, oh man, we just learn to let go. That's I think that's why the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because to hold on to it too long does something inside of us. So easy to get up the next day and just let it lay on you until one day it just explodes out of you and you may not even know the reason why. And so here's what I want us to do this morning. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. And I want you to know that, you know, you don't have to be a Nazarene to take communion. There's a plate that was in the door. If you don't have one, you want to take communion with us this morning, I encourage you, go out there. We're trying not to pass the plates out of respect to the COVID situation. But, you know, now's your time if you don't have the cup and the bread. And I could think of no better time for us to take communion than this morning. For us just to pause for a minute and say, Lord, I want you to look in my life right now. Is there some anger? Maybe it's something I buried a long time ago that only you know about. And maybe that anger is poison in the well. It's poison in my heart. It's poison in my soul. It may have happened very long ago, and you may not even think about it on a regular basis, but somewhere in there, it's really gotten in and it's caused bitterness in your life. Or maybe you got a situation right now in your life that you're struggling with, something somebody did to you, and boy, you have every right to be mad. We're not talking about having a right to be mad. What we're talking about is surrender. Am I going to hang on to that right? Or am I going to let God help me to forgive? I don't want to be one that reacts. I want to be one that responds. I don't want to be one that rehearses. I want to be one that reflects. I don't want to live with rage in my life. Life's too short. And are we not finding out relationships mean too much to let rage take us over and break those bonds? I want to release it all to you and let you have my anger so I can be free this morning. What better time this morning than as we take communion? And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer. But maybe this morning listening to this, you're realizing God's speaking to your heart and he wants to do a deeper work in you. And all you have to do this morning, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to jump through it. All you have to do, it's a free gift. And all you have to do this morning is say, God, I want a relationship with you. I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I can't live good enough for you, and I know it. And I need Jesus in my life. Please forgive me for my sins. I'm going to follow you. And this morning, he can help you to do that. What a great day to do that before we take communion this morning. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? You may want to go ahead and tear the top thing off so that your bread is easily accessible this morning. Father, this is a hard one. I look back in my own life at times when I have not been very good about how to deal with my anger. And I'm so grateful and thankful today, not only for your redeeming grace in my life that helps free me from that, but Lord, I also am grateful and thankful today that even though there are times when the enemy tries to manipulate me and tries to get me to live in that anger, and your spirit reminds me, just as you've reminded us this week, that I can't deal with my anger and what they did, only you can. And so, Lord, today for me, it is with great compassion that I pray for us. Because, Lord, I know some people sitting here this morning have been very hurt. They've been wounded. There may have been people who've done very cruel and terrible things to them, or there may be some things about life that have been very unfair. There may be people in their life who have wounded and hurt physically, emotionally, who've played games or who have played games with our lives. And Lord, that's not right. And Lord, we assert today that everyone who's angry today has every right to be mad. But God, today it's not about whether we should be angry or not. It's about what do we do with that anger. And for some of us, we know it's not affecting the people that we're mad at. It's eating us up, though. It's a bitterness in our life, and there's a bitterness in our mouth, and that, Lord, today we need to surrender our anger to you. That, God, we will not in our lives continue to react, but that, God, we will try to respond. That we won't, Father, go out in our lives and try to rage against others who are hurting us and be enraged in our heart, but that, Lord, we'll release it to you. We're not going to go out in our lives, Father, and keep rehearsing what they want. We want you to wipe that away so we're not rehearsing it. But God, help us to reflect upon who you are and who we are in you and how much you love us and care for us. Help us, God, to take our eyes off what they did and put our eyes on what you did this morning. And we are most reminded of that this morning by this cup and this piece of bread that we hold today. That even while I was still a sinner, you died for me. You love me so much that your son Jesus went to the cross and died for me. And I have done nothing to earn it. I've done nothing to deserve it. That's how much you love me and care for me. I want to be filled with that love, so full of that love that it pushes out all the anger. I want to know forgiveness from you, so much so that I can forgive others who have hurt me, that I can forgive those who have trespassed against me. God, I want to know that, and I want to live in it today. And so, Lord, I repent today of my anger. I lay it at your feet. I release it today. I release them, and I release them to you. I put them in your hands. I put that situation in your hand, and I pray for healing today, and I pray for wholeness today, and I pray that I might have every benefit of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ in my life today, and that I might be victorious over anger this morning. And that's what we celebrate, because today we remember that on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks, and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We eat the bread and remember. And likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup. And he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we have gathered today as the body of Jesus Christ to offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving. Pour out your Holy Spirit, on us and on these gifts, and make them by the power of your Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. May your Spirit live in us this week. And Lord, this week, as we have laid our anger down, as we have released, will you help us to not take it back up, but leave it right here this morning in your hands. May you make us one in the Spirit, one in Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry of Christ to the world until Christ Jesus comes in final victory. Oh God, we pray these things today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Every time I take communion, every time we break bread, I am reminded again, it's not about me, it's all about him. And I pray this week that as you go out and you think about what he has done for you, that if there's something in your life, that some anger, or if there's some disappointment, or if there's some resentment that's been living in your life and you're struggling with it, I wish you'd give me a call. Let me know. I'd love to pray with you about that. We all need help. I could be your Abigail. Well, that doesn't sound right, does it? We better stop. But we all need Abigails in our life. We all need people to pull up beside us and help us. And if you ask Christ in your heart today, I would love to hear from you this week. Or if you need help with anything, please let us know. And because there's a body of believers here who will love you. There's a body of believers here who will care for you, who will pray for you. We're all in this together. And I don't want you to miss it. In the end, we win. Will you stand with me this morning, and let me just give you a blessing today from Ephesians chapter 4. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, that God may strengthen you with an inner strength in his spirit, that Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand with all God's people how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ this week. Go out there and be a light in our dark, dark world. God bless you. Wave to somebody and be dismissed this morning.